We'll start off with a review. Brother Pittman did this lesson Wednesday night to keep us on schedule. So lesson 9 was entitled Joseph and His Brothers. First one says there is more information about Joseph than about the creation of the universe. More information about Joseph than about the creation of the universe. Here from chapter 37 on pretty much is about Joseph. In fact, the last verse of chapter 50 says that Joseph died and was buried in a coffin in Egypt. Second one says, like Joseph, Jesus was loved by his father, obedient to his father, and hated by his brethren, his brothers. Many decisions we make in our teenage years will either be a blessing or a curse to us throughout our lives. We must remember that Joseph was the firstborn son of Rachel, the woman Jacob truly loved. This family lived in a kind of uneasy truce with the brothers hating Joseph. Joseph did not interpret his dream. His brothers did it for him. Okay, Jacob's favoritism toward Joseph and the hatred of his brothers came to a head in this sad and tragic incident in Dothan. When they returned home with the coat stained with blood, Jacob concluded that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. The actions of men will never override the providence of God. It may have appeared to Joseph that all was lost, but God was working behind the scenes of his life. Okay, so we continue our series on the beginning of Israel. Today's lesson is lesson 10, Joseph is protected in Egypt. The text is Genesis 39 and 40. We'll be focusing on chapter 39, selected verses there. The key verse is chapter 39, verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The application is the student will conclude that he should be faithful to the truth even while he is being mistreated. We know from last week's lesson that Joseph's brothers treated him terribly. And there's one great lesson we learned from that we don't have any control over how the other people regard us. Once Joseph was treated poorly, though, he had a choice to make. He could either allow their bad treatment of him to make him bitter and hateful toward others, or he could forgive his enemies and find peace in his heart and get a better understanding of what God's plan for his life was. Joseph chose the second. And we see how God, our memory verse for today says, the Lord was with Joseph and he blessed his life. He made him prosperous, and then that prepared Joseph for great things down the road in the future, even beyond today's lesson. God had a plan for Joseph, and that was all just, some of it was to prepare him and help him to learn how to endure through difficult times when he wasn't treated rightly. So today's lesson is Joseph is protected in Egypt. Point number one, Joseph's success, chapter 39, verses 1 through 4. Then Joseph's temptation, verses 7 through 12. And then his unfair treatment in verses 19 through 23. Chapter 39, verse 1 says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. So, chapter 37, when we study that, it says he was sold by the Midianites, or sold to the Midianites, I'm sorry. Here it says Ishmaelites. But these two groups are pretty much synonymous. Midian was the son of Abraham by Keturah, his second wife. And Ishmael, we know, was the son of Abraham through Hagar. So they were all descendants of Abraham, and they intermarried. They were both traders and travelers. The land of Midian is south of the Sea of Galilee and then east of the Jordan River. And then Ishmael is from the nation that just his descendants is Moab, which is down south of the Dead Sea. But these two are pretty much synonymous. I mean, it's not like there's two different tribes he's talking about here. Egypt, which Joseph enters here now, at this point in time was a highly civilized and organized empire. But they were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. In fact, some number it at greater than 2,000 different gods, with a little g, that they worshipped. And so they were immoral in their faith and in their practice, because they were into idols and not worshiping the true God. Potiphar, the name Potiphar means one whom the god Ra, R-A, who was the sun god of the Egyptians, one whom the god Ra has given or has placed in this place. He was, the first one says he was captain of the guard. That's the royal guard of Pharaoh's bodyguard, really. And he was the chief of that group. So, and it says he bought Joseph at the hands of the Ishmaelites. So Joseph was sold into slavery. And that made him a servant of Potiphar. And so Potiphar was his master. He lived in Potiphar's, he was a part of Potiphar's household. And then it says he was an Egyptian. And we might read that and say, well, what would you expect? You know, they're in Egypt. But it's not quite that simple. I'm going to read just a short paragraph here from Dr. Henry Morse's book, The Genesis Record, in relationship to what's going on in Egypt at this point in time. Here's what he said. Probably most scholars believe that this was during the reign of the Hyksos kings in Egypt. The Hyksos were foreign invaders, probably at least partially of Semitic stock. That means of the Semites were descendants of Shem. The Jews were a part of that group, but there were also some other Arabic peoples who were also included in that. Probably at least partially of the Semitic stock, who came from the east and conquered Egypt, according to the standard chronology, about 1720 B.C. Many believe that it was because of their Semitic origin that the rulers of Egypt in Joseph's day treated the children of Israel the rulers of Egypt in Joseph's day treated the children of Israel so well when Jacob and his family moved to Egypt. The Hyksos were expelled from Egypt prior to Moses' time, so that the Pharaoh of the new dynasty, the Bible says, remember, knew not Joseph. So that's the reason for the different treatment of the Jews in Joseph's time versus after Jacob takes the family down there, and then toward the end of Joseph's life. This new Pharaoh, the Bible says, knew not Joseph. He didn't know the story of what Joseph had done, what we'll find in the next few lessons, what Joseph had done for the nation of Egypt and saved them from the famine. And this new ruler then soon began to persecute these Hebrew relatives of the Hyksos group. So that's why he says here Potiphar was an Egyptian. So he wants to distinguish that. He refers to him as an Egyptian at least one other time, the next verse, maybe more. Verse 2 says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." So despite being a slave, God didn't abandon Joseph. And so we don't miss this point. This is part of the key verse. It begins, "The Lord was with Joseph." And to make that point strongly, this phrase gets repeated three more times just in this chapter. So he wants us to make sure we remember that the Lord was with Joseph. That's why he was capable of doing what he will do. And the fact that he was with him caused him to be prosperous, very successful in Potiphar's house. Verse 3 says, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him." So there's the first repeat of that phrase. "And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." So, not only does Joseph know that God's responsible for him, for his prosperity, but his master, Potiphar, sees that. Joseph had submitted to God's plan, and he'd served him faithfully from the time he got there. And Potiphar noticed how much Joseph's God had blessed him, but also blessed the Egyptian people and the household of Potiphar specifically. Verse 4, first part here says, "And Joseph found grace in his sight," that's Potiphar's sight, "and he served him." Joseph served Potiphar. When we talk about grace in regard to salvation, we usually say it's the unmerited favor of God, because salvation is a free gift. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's all of grace. It's a gift, as John 3:16 says. But that's a vertical relationship between us and God, between the individual and God. This is more of what we're looking at here between Joseph and Potiphar is a horizontal relationship. And in that case, grace just means favor or being well thought of for that. It's an earned response from Potiphar toward Joseph because of Joseph's work and then his manner that he did things in and his attitude that he did things with. This verse goes on, "And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand." So he put Joseph in charge of all his, everything related to his house and his business affairs. Joseph had proven to be trustworthy, and he was blessed. And so because of that, Potiphar promotes him and puts him in charge of basically everything. Eventually, he came to trust Joseph so completely that he no longer bothered to even check into his business affairs. He assumed that he could trust, he didn't assume, but he could trust, he'd learned he could trust Joseph, and whatever Joseph said, he trusted him. Trust is something that's earned over a long period of time. Joseph had served Potiphar for 11 years before this point in time. And so it was based, she trusted him based on his character and the way he had served Potiphar. And just to throw this in, because it'll become important as we go through the rest of the lesson, but as Joseph took on more and more responsibility and gained more and more trust with Potiphar, he was allowed to be more and more on his own around Potiphar's house. He knew what his duties were, and he went about and got them done. Then Joseph's temptation. Verse 7 says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me." So in addition to Joseph's good mind and good character, Joseph evidently was also handsome. That's only said of a few characters in the Bible. But soon Joseph realized that Potiphar's wife was taking more interest in him personally than was appropriate. He was polite to her. He was considerate toward her. But we find no indication that he was encouraging her in any way. But she became more and more aggressive in her advances toward him. And then one day came this bold invitation. Verse 8 says, "But he refused." There's many reasons that Joseph could have rationalized giving in to her advances. He was a young man. He was probably flattered and tempted by this. Secondly, adultery in Egypt was illegal, but condoned. And so when it's condoned, no matter how often, it becomes more common. Even in his own family, his brothers weren't really, they were indifferent to high moral standards. And so it says, "But he refused and said to his master's wife, Behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand." He's saying, my master doesn't know what's going on with the household things. He's trusted me to take care of it for him. Verse 9, "There's none greater in this house than I," Joseph says, "neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So, in these two verses, Joseph tries not to offend her. He doesn't condemn her as immoral, even though she is. But the point he's making is there's other considerations that take precedence. His master, her husband, had trusted him fully, and this would be a terrible betrayal of that trust. But more important than that, there was one consideration that overshadowed all the others. He says it would be a sin against God. It would be a sin against God himself. Even though this is before the law, God had ordained marriage. He said, you're to leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife, or cleave to your husband. So he had ordained the permanence of marriage for one thing, and the sanctity of marriage for another. And none of man's excuses, Joseph or anyone, none of man's excuses would be justified in God's sight. Verse 10 goes on, "And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her." So Potiphar's wife's not persuaded by Joseph's arguments. And day after day, she keeps up her attempts to try to attract him to her bedroom. Joseph continues not only to refuse her, but this verse says at the end, he doesn't even want to be with her. He's avoiding her altogether. So, that was verse 10. So the situation comes to a climax one day. Verse 11 says, "And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business," or to fulfill his duties, "and there was none of the men of the house there within." So Potiphar's wife evidently had dismissed all the servants, or at least the male servants, so that she could be alone with Joseph. In verse 12, the beginning says, "And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.'" Joseph realizes the danger of the situation and the implications of it spiritually if he yields to her. And so he pulls himself away and he rushes out of the house. But as he does, he left the outer coat was still, his garment or the outer coat was still in her hand. Verse 12 says, "And he left his garment in her hand, fled, and got him out." There are times when running away is a sign of a coward or cowardice. There's also a time when running away is a sign of great courage. And here it was a sign of great courage. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee youthful lusts." Flee means run. Don't ask questions. Don't take your time. Run. So Joseph's unfair treatment. At this point, well, let's read. Well, I'm going to give you the narrative between verse 12 and verse 19. Potiphar's wife goes into a rage. She's a woman scorned at this point. She knew at this point her desire for Joseph was impossible. It wasn't going to happen. Her only thought now is to humiliate him as much as possible. The outer coat was still in her hand, and she knew that was incriminating evidence against her unless she quickly turned the tables here and accused Joseph, which is what she did. So she begins calling loudly for the servants. I don't know, I've read one place where most of the business of the household went on the first floor, and then the servants lived up on the taller floors, and that so she would have been calling, they would at least been within earshot. And she appeals to two things. Number one, their resentment of Potiphar. You know, everybody, wherever you work or whatever you do, you know, if you've got a boss, everybody has at least one gripe against, you know, the boss doesn't do something right. And so these male servants probably were no different. And she appeals to the resentment of the boss here by saying, basically blame it on her husband. He brought this Hebrew in here, not an Egyptian. He brought this Hebrew outsider in, who would then come in, and if he would do it to her, he would do it if he was guilty, and he would do it to her, he would do it to any of the other women. So that was her first argument. And then secondly, she appeals to the jealousy of Joseph. You can imagine this outsider has been promoted to be the top dog underneath Potiphar. So there was that, there could easily have been that jealousy of Joseph because he was an outsider, because he got promoted so quickly. And then to have him promoted so quickly and then attack the mistress of the household, she thought that would win the day with the servants. And she told them she only saved herself from this by screaming very loudly and scaring Joseph off, that he ran off. And in his hurry to get away, she said, he left this garment that she was holding. Nothing is said here in the scriptures about whether the servants believed this story or not. Chances are they knew her very well, and Joseph very well by this time. But even if they did think she was lying, in their position, who's Potiphar going to believe, the servant or his wife? Most likely, his wife. So then we come to verse 19, Joseph's unfair treatment. Well, one more item here. Potiphar comes home, the wife repeats the story to him. She embellishes it with the same words and the same lies she used with the servants. And she blames Potiphar for all the problems. Verse 19, and it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. So on hearing the story, his wrath is kindled. If the story is true, he's justified in his anger and his wrath. And if he retaliates, you know, he can name the punishment, but capital punishment would have been appropriate for this. But it's significant in what the scripture doesn't say. We read this, his wrath is kindled, and we think first it's kindled against Joseph, but it doesn't say that. It only says his wrath was kindled. And later we find that he doesn't order him killed. And secondly, he puts him in a prison that's got basically, you know, probably know the story already, the baker and the butler are in there for something they've done, which we don't know what it was, but they're like political prisoners. They haven't done any, that we know of, done any crime. So it's kind of a, what do they call it, white collar crime. And so he doesn't put him to death. He doesn't put him in a, he doesn't treat him like a criminal. It almost seems like Potiphar knew that he also knew Joseph very well. He knew his wife very well, and it's almost like he knew he probably hadn't heard the whole story, as Paul Harvey used to say. So there's a lesson here for us, too. You know, don't jump to conclusions. Sometimes the most obvious conclusion is not right, and we need to hear the whole story. Another reason for Potiphar's anger was he realized that he was going to lose a person who had been extremely profitable to him and to his family. Genesis chapter 40, verse 3 says that Potiphar was in charge of the prison that he put Joseph in. So he may have had thoughts that, hey, somewhere down the road here, he might get him back, be able to bring him back from prison and put him back in the job that he had. Verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. There's no indication here that Joseph made any effort to defend himself. Though the charges weren't true, the punishment was unjust, he still kept quiet. He may have realized that, well, there's politics in this, and that's not going to allow Potiphar to find me innocent and take my word over his wife's. even if he doubted her. In any case, whatever the reason, Joseph didn't open his mouth. He demonstrated one of the most difficult traits to develop as a Christian in keeping our mouth shut. The Bible talks about the tongue's like a roaring fire. You know, a lot of damage can be done. And it's probably because that characteristic is Christ-like. So to be like Christ is difficult. That's what we're told to do. That's what we're trying to do. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So God began to bless Joseph. We've heard this story before, haven't we? This is the same thing happens here that happened in Potiphar's household, that he served faithfully and God blessed Joseph. But God had a purpose in this whole thing too, him being in prison unjustly and being not being treated right. He had a great work for Joseph to do still in the future, and Joseph was going to need this strong character for that task that God had for him. But God still showed his approval of Joseph by blessing him and prospering him in these circumstances. Verse 22 and 23, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. So the overseer of the prison, just like Potiphar, soon could see that Joseph was extremely capable, extremely reliable person. And so, just like Potiphar, he puts him in charge of all the prisoners and all the prison work, everything that went on, the affairs of the prison. And again, as in Potiphar's home, now in the prison, everything prospered under Joseph's hand. Because, and this is the fourth time, it says the Lord was with him, because the Lord was with him. Both of these experiences were prophetic. They foretold what's going to happen after this, down the road a ways, and they were preparatory. They prepared Joseph to do that work that God was preparing him for, and what he would accomplish when he became the governor of Egypt. So I'm going to save the application till the end, because I think the last question kind of ties into that. It's a personal application. First question says, how were Joseph's talents related to his trouble with Potiphar's wife? How were Joseph's talents related to his trouble with Potiphar's wife? Say one more time. Okay, he handled everything very good. Any others? Kind of hinges on what you define as talents. I'm not sure his looks is a talent. That was given to him by God, but that had something to do with the attention he got from Potiphar's wife. And notice one other thing we didn't talk about, but this trouble with Potiphar's wife only happened after Joseph had been promoted into more important places with more important responsibility. I don't know, that possibly that could have had something to do with it. All right, number two, why do you think Joseph did not yield to the advances of Potiphar's wife?
He wanted to stay faithful to the Lord.
Okay. That was his overriding consideration, wasn't it? Didn't want to sin against the Lord. Number three, how did God protect Joseph in the prison? Say it again, I'm sorry. Okay. He served faithfully and earned that respect from the keeper of the prison. By doing so, he was in a better position. All right, the fourth question says, how can we overcome disappointments in our own lives? The question I usually ask is, how does this lesson apply to us? How do we put it into practice? And this question is kind of related to that. We have disappointments in life. Go ahead. Okay, stay faithful. When I look for an application each week, sometimes there's several. You know, you pick one. Sometimes there's only one. Sometimes the application is perfectly clear. And this one, I think, is one of those. In the lesson today, we see two disappointments, at least, for Joseph. He's sold into slavery by his own brothers. But the Bible says, and Joseph learned the Lord was with him. The second one, he's unjustly accused of doing something to Potiphar's wife, and he's put in prison because of it. But again, the Bible says the Lord was with him. How does that apply to us? Well, we have some disappointments. And it can, you know, from the mountaintop to the valley and back. We're going through a pandemic, but the Lord is with us. We are in some uncertain political times, but the Lord is with us. And we can bank on that. We can count on that. That's a promise. God's working out a plan. We don't know exactly what that is. We probably don't know at all what that is at this point. We're figuring out what we need to be doing. But remember, God is with us. We're not alone. We're not forsaken. God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. There's a lot of slogans in the history of our country. Remember Pearl Harbor. Remember 9/11. If you go way back, remember the Alamo. But we like short little phrases that pack a punch, that say what we want to say. And I think with this lesson, you know, with the things we're going through, if you're feeling fearful, remember Joseph. If you're feeling upset by seeming like things are out of control, remember Joseph. Remember what he went through. Remember how he handled it. And I think we'll be well off for it. All right, let's go to the Lord and close with prayer. Father, we thank you for Joseph. We thank you for one of the heroes of the faith. And help us to learn from him and to apply how he showed us to handle situations like this. And help us to just leave our fears with you and move on. And as Brother Jim said, serve faithfully. Do what the scriptures tell us to do. And we just leave the rest with you. We pray for our church. We pray for the service this morning. Pray for the worship hour and the Pittman as he preaches. Pray for power through the gospel and through the written word. We pray that it will accomplish your purpose in hearts and minds, in our hearts and minds, and that you'll equip us through that to serve you and to share the gospel with others. Bless now, we pray. Forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.